Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy.
Good evening. Good to see each of you here with us this evening. We're glad you have come our way and hope you'll give us a chance to get to know you if you're visiting with us. I see a couple of people I don't think I've met, so I hope I'll have that opportunity to meet some of you and let's just enjoy fellowship as much as we can. Been a really nice day weather-wise. Hard to believe this is January 22nd. But somebody told me just a few minutes ago that according to the Farmer's Almanac, on February 14th, we're going to have 2 feet of snow. You can't question the Farmer's Almanac, so just get ready. It's coming. Let's be thankful for what we've got right now and not worry too much about the future. Glad you're with us. Get your Bible out. Let's get ready to turn our attention to the Word of God. We're going to spend all of our time in 1 Peter, so go ahead and get your Bible open to that, and we will see what Simon says. First of all, I'll remind you of a very iconic feature of London and other parts of England. And that is the Queen's Guard. The Queen's Guard are very distinctive in their appearance. It doesn't show it in this picture, but they're the ones with that funny hat that looks like a woolly worm, you know, a big tall hat that sits on top of their heads. And they stand their post, and they will not talk, they will not budge unless they are provoked. I did learn by watching a couple of brief videos on YouTube that they are trained to respond if somebody stands in their way as they are marching or if they are tapped on the shoulder, something like, you don't want to do that. They may look like statues, but they're far from it. But these Queen's Guard, or if it's a male monarch in power, it's the King's Guard, they have been in place since the 1600s. And they have very rigid standards. I found this on Wikipedia, that orders for sentry duty read out before each two-hour tour of duty make it clear to each individual that, quote, you may not eat, sleep, smoke, stand easy, sit, or lie down during your tour of duty. And from what we have seen, if you've ever been to Buckingham Palace, which I've not, or if you've seen it on television, you know they are very trained, and they know they've got to live up to those standards or else they will not continue in that role as the Queen's Guard. Well, Christians also have a very strict code of conduct, you might say, but unlike the Queen's Guard, we're not on two-hour tours of duty. We are on duty 24/7. We are always God's people. But how many Christians don't realize this fact or act like they don't realize that fact? How many Christians live their lives differently outside of the church building? And that's just not right. We saw in our first lesson on 1 Peter a couple of weeks ago, a series that we're calling Simon Says, because he is Simon Peter after all. He said, focus on the hope that is set before us. And we saw this in chapter 1 and verse 3, where Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has called us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in that section that we looked at, verses 1 through 12, Peter returns again and again to that idea that we have a hope that should lift us up, that should help us to endure during our times of trials. And that's something very important to keep in mind. But now in the second part of chapter 1, which we're going to look at tonight, verses 13 through 25, now we're looking at the idea, as I see it, that we are to live holy lives. So let's look at those verses with that in mind, that Simon says we are to live holy lives. First of all, let me show you what I see in 1 Peter chapter 1, three facts about holy lives. You'll see these ideas time and again throughout this section that we're looking at. Three facts about holy lives. The first of those facts is that holy lives are motivated by hope. Holy lives are motivated by hope. Now, hope motivates us in a lot of different ways, doesn't it? I mean, why will you get up tomorrow morning, those of you who still go to a job? Why do you get up? Is it because you want to get up when the alarm goes off and get dressed and go to your job? Or is it because there is hope that if you do that, you'll get a paycheck at the end of the pay period? And of course, that's important. Or why is it that we take foul-tasting medicine? Well, there is a hope that this medicine may help us get over whatever it is that we're suffering with, and so we endure it because we have that hope. Well, hope in this sense, and the sense that Peter speaks of it, is that hope that is greater than all others, a hope of something wonderful that only God can give. Note it in chapter 1 and verse 13. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully. And the idea there is, live that hope. Realize it's more than just a dream. This is what we're going to enjoy at some point in the future if we remain faithful, if we keep on in the way that God has shown us. Edmund Clowney, in his commentary on 1 Peter, says, because we have been given hope, we are called to live in it. The certainty of our hope has a remarkable effect on our lives. And if you think about it, that's right. I mean, that's, again, why we go to work on Monday. It's why we take that bad medicine, because hope changes the way we do things. And if it be true that God has grace that will be revealed to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ, then that means I will live however God tells me to live. Now, there is some question whether that refers to the second coming of Christ, which likely it does. But there's also the possibility that when Christ becomes known to us, when we really realize Him, when He's revealed to us as we see Him in Scripture, then that hope becomes stronger and it becomes a motivating force. And so Peter says, recognize that that hope is there for a purpose. It spurs you to do whatever it is that the Lord calls us to do. And then again in chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21 on this same idea. He says, He, Christ, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him, who raised Christ from the dead, and gave Christ glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And that simply says that our hope is not just in maybe. No, this is God. This is God who went to the extent of giving His own Son so that we might be rescued from sin. And when His Son was put to death on the cross, raised Him from the dead. These are powerful assurances that God is going to do for us what He has promised. And with that kind of hope, then when God asks us to do anything, don't we find strength in doing it because of our hope? I don't necessarily want to do this, Lord. It's not natural for me. It's not the way I've always gone about my life. But if You say so, because of my hope, I will live that way. So hope is a motivator for holy lives. The second fact about holy lives that I find in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that holy lives mean obedient lives. Holy lives mean obedient lives. You see this in 1 Peter 1 verse 14, for example. Notice what he says there. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedient children. That's who we are now. If we are living the lives we claim to live, that means we're going to be obedient to whatever it is the Father has asked us to do. And then again in verse 22 of the same chapter, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And there again you see the idea that we want to be purified, we want to be cleansed of our sins, and therefore we obey. Whatever the Lord says, that is what we will do. And it says that saying that I live a holy life and yet not obeying the Lord, that's a problem. Because holy lives are obedient lives. Not because we're going to earn anything, but because that's what the Father calls us to do. And therefore we're glad to obey the Lord. And the third fact about holy lives that I find in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that holy lives are based on new world views. On new world views. Now, a worldview is how we view life, generally. It's like when we got married. Those of us who are married, did that change our worldview? I hope so, because it affects everything we do now. It affects where we go, how we spend our money, all kinds of things. But in the larger picture, having the right worldview will help us to live holy lives. And Peter mentions at least four ideas in this section. Let me point them out to you briefly. For example, verse 17, 1 Peter 1, verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deed, the idea is we now see God as our Father. And that changes everything. It's not just a distant being, somebody that I may be terrified of. I don't know. He's very impersonal to me. No, no. I now see God as my Father. And that is a mark of a holy life. Secondly, notice in verses 18 and 19, another aspect of that worldview, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. We now see that we've been ransomed, and that changes everything. Jesus, the Son of God, chose to die for me. He shed his innocent blood for me, and that again gives me a new worldview. I don't live for myself anymore because he did so much for me. Verse 23, another aspect of this new worldview, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God, born again. That's a phrase that gets tossed around a lot. But think about what it means for a Christian. It means that we've entered into a new way of life. Like when we were born physically, we left the womb, we entered into a larger world. Well, now, as Christians, we've been born again. We have a new identity. We have a whole new way of thinking and living. And that is our worldview. And then one more time, look at verses 24 and 25. He says, all flesh is like grass, all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Good news. The Bible is not just a set of rules and laws and a dreary way of going about life. This is good news. It's liberating. It is refreshing. It is what we were meant for. And when you have all of these different ideas and this becomes the lens through which you see the world, you're going to live holy lives because all of this now becomes clear. Now, each of these three observations about holiness are critical. I propose if we don't have hope, we're going to give up at some point. If we're not obedient, well, we're just wasting our time. If we don't see our lives in new ways, then problems are going to arise. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 12, focused on hope. Now, this section focuses on holiness. Now, with that being said, let me give you one other way of looking at this section of 1 Peter chapter 1. And that is, what are the marks of holy lives? What will it look like if I have a life that in the sight of God is holy, set apart for Him? Well, let's go back to our image of the Queen's Guard. There is pretty obvious, isn't it, when you see these people, who they are? I mean, if you've ever been exposed to them, then you always know, oh, those are the Queen's Guard, the way they dress, the way they conduct themselves, the way they stand at their posts like they're frozen. All of that goes into it. But what about Christians? What are the marks of a holy life? Well, I find four things here in this passage. For example, in chapter 1, verse 13 again, one mark is that our minds are changed. Our minds are changed. He says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he says preparing your minds for action, if you're looking at King James or New King James, you're saying, wow, that's very different from what I see. Literally, in the Greek, it means to gird up the loins of your mind. And that doesn't communicate to us in 21st century America. But what it means simply is, you know, if you were living in that day and time, you wore long flowing robes, and if you had to run, if you had to do work, that gets in the way. And so they would gird up their robes, they would tuck them into the belt that they wore around their waist, and today we would call it, let's roll up our sleeves. Let's roll up our sleeves and get to work. And that's become an idiom for us today. Well, that's the idea, and Paul is, or rather Peter is saying here, be prepared for action, because there's going to be a lot involved in living this holy life, and that is a change of mind. It takes us back to what God told Israel in Exodus 12, verse 11. You don't have to look at that right now. I'm not going to read it, but there God was giving instructions for the Passover meal, the original Passover meal, and he said, as you eat that meal, you have your staff in your hand, you have your sandals on your feet, you have your belt fastened, and you eat it quickly. Now, what's the idea? Because we're going to be moving. Very soon after this meal is completed, we're going to be on the move. And isn't that what Peter is saying here? As Christians, we have to be prepared for action in the spiritual sense. There's opportunities for us. God has a will for us. We need to be ready to respond whenever God gives us that opportunity. And notice, secondly, in this same verse, not only are we to be prepared for action, but he says, being sober-minded. Being sober-minded. Now, that again is a change of mind for many. And it doesn't literally mean, refraining from intoxicants, but of course I think it does involve that. But again, let me read from Norman Hillier in his comments on this passage. He said, the disciplined behavior to which Christians are called entails having a steady, balanced attitude, not one given to intoxication by some passing enthusiasm or novel fad. Discipline in the Christian life is just as essential as in any other walk of life, where success in the Christian life, where success depends upon a determined, single-minded commitment. In other words, we're always realizing I'm living a spiritual life here. I mean, I'm not just about this world. My main focus has to be the kingdom of God and serving the Lord. That's being sober-minded. And so one of the marks of the holy life is that our minds are changed. Now we're ready for action. Now we have a sober attitude. A second mark of the holy life is found in verse 14. Verse 14, look at it again. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And thus we could say, Christians are nonconformists. Now that word sometimes means, an activist, somebody that's liberal, It's been used in a lot of ways. But the idea is, we're not going to let the world tell us who we are. We're not going to let our passions tell us who we are and what we do. Then where does the direction come from? Obviously, it comes from the Lord. He's the one to whom we are sanctified. That's what the word holy means. We are set apart for Him. And therefore, whatever God tells us, that determines how we dress, how we speak, what values we have, what we where we go, all kinds of things. We look to God for that kind of help. A third mark of the holy life is found in verses 15 and 16. He says in verse 15, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" That last phrase in verse 16 is found several times in the book of Leviticus. It's where God is saying, here are the things that you shall do, and for many people it would be different. I mean, that's not the way we've lived. And yet God continued to say, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And here, the stress I'm giving is in everything. You see, we're not making Christianity a compartment of our lives. It's not that, okay, I'm a Christian, I go to church on Sunday morning, I go on Sunday night, Wednesday night, and then the rest of the time, I'm somebody else. Oh, no. No, we are holy in all of our conduct. That is a mark of a holy life. We don't separate life into those compartments. And then finally, number four, the mark of a holy life, found in verse 17. Notice what he says there. "If you call on Him as Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now that sounds strange for Christians today because, you know, we think, well, we have peace and we can be joyful and we're to rejoice evermore. And yet he's telling us to conduct ourselves with fear. And it is the word phobos in the Greek from which we get our word phobia. What does he mean? Does he mean that we're to be terrified and just always looking over our shoulder to see if God is ready to pounce on us? No, not at all. Let me go back to Clowney that I quoted earlier to give his view on this. "Peter, therefore, does not call us to soul-destroying dread. The judge is our Father, who has begotten us to be His children and given us a sure hope of heirs of His blessing. Yet Peter does call us to reverent fear. Our Father is the living God. He is holy, holy in the high mystery of His deity, holy in the perfection of His righteousness. Because He is holy, we too must be holy, for we are His people." And so it is a confident reverence, always acknowledging, "You are my Lord." I mean, it's not like we're buddies. You know, "God, you're my buddy, and we're going to have a good time," right? Oh, no, He is God. He is the Lord. And we have that reverent view of Him, even though we rejoice in the fact that He is our Father and our Redeemer. So holy living has all of these marks and many others, but I find these in this section that seem to be very, very prominent. Now, holy living certainly involves spending time with Christians in Bible study and in worship like we're doing right now. But to limit our Christianity to going to church, oh no, it's much more than that. So much more than the times when we gather together. These are our encouragement sessions. These are our huddles. And we break out of the huddles and go out into the world to play the game, so to speak. Holy lives are 24/7. They never stop. I've never known anyone who has been in the Queen's Guard, but I suspect they look upon it as a very great privilege and honor. But their tenure is limited. I think all of us would say, yeah, of course, because they'll grow older, they'll reach a point where they're not able to do their job as they're called upon to do. They'll have to retire and they'll drop out of that. But what about those of us who are holy in the sight of God? Let's look again at the last three verses of 1 Peter 1. He says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. We have been born again by imperishable seed. And that means we're going to go on throughout eternity. We're going to be God's people forever. We won't be retired. We won't be set aside. God has chosen us for His service. And what a joy that will be to enjoy it in its fullest sense. Tonight, if you're not yet enrolled in the service of God, we urge you to make that decision. If tonight you're not yet a Christian, make your decision to become one. You believe Jesus is God's Son, then repent of your sins and confess your faith that He is God's Son, and tonight be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you've done that, be faithful. This is a high calling that we've been given, a wonderful privilege. Let's live it to its fullest. And if we have fallen along the way, God wants us to come back home. He'll forgive us if we repent and pray for forgiveness. Can we help you tonight? Come as we stand and sing.